All right, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. This is the final episode, if you will, in the life of Samson. I'm going to try to finish this whole chapter tonight because next Sunday night will be our family night, and I don't want to leave in the middle of it. So, chapter 16, Judges. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. There is, as we've talked about Samson and gone through some of the things that happened in his life, he's really difficult to figure out. This is another episode in his life. There are... As you look at him and as you hear people talk about Samson, you know, we make Samson to be a hero of the faith. He's even mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11, which is we call the Faith Hall of Fame. And I don't mean to belittle him. Please don't misunderstand me. But many of the choices that he made in his life were questionable at best. We started with his marriage to a Philistine woman. And, some thought that was a sin because she wasn't an Israelite, and others didn't think it was because she wasn't a member of one of the seven nations that God had forbidden the Israelites to marry. We talked about his touching of the carcass of the lion, the dead body, and some thought that violated his Nazirite vows. Some didn't because it wasn't the body of a human being. You know, we've debated and discussed, and, well, we come to chapter 16, and Samson goes into a harlot. There's no debate or discussion over this, is there? This is sin. He's committed fornication. I can't explain that to you. He is a judge of Israel. He is a Nazirite set apart to service to God. And yet what he clearly does here is not according to the law of God. There's no doubt this is a sin. Now, I say that, and then I want to also hastily say, nobody's perfect. I'm not trying to excuse what he done. God did not excuse what he did. But certainly no one is perfect. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I find some encouragement from Samson that in spite of all of his flaws and failures, God used him as his instrument and as a judge of the nation of Israel. So, you know, sometimes I talked to somebody just, it was just last week, I believe it was, and They're serving the Lord or doing their best to serve the Lord. And they were talking about how they weren't perfect. And they just didn't think, they thought that disqualified them for some things in the church because they weren't perfect. And I said, hey, man, nobody is. Well, here's Samson, who's proof of that. Certainly imperfect, but certainly used of God. Now, the Gazites find that he is with this harlot and he is a public enemy to those nations who are not of the Israelites, and so they want to kill Samson. And so their plan is, I really haven't figured out their plan. Their plan was to wait till the morning, and when he left, they would kill him. I don't know how they thought that would make it any better or him not any stronger, but that was their plan. And verse 3 says, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with him, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Okay, these are probably wooden doors, probably two of them, the doors to the gate of the city. So we're not talking about a door to a house. We're not talking about a gate to a privacy fence we have today. We're talking about heavy, thick wooden doors. He pulls the doors up, the posts that are holding the doors on the side. He pulls the bar that locks the doors. He pulls the whole thing out of the ground. And then let me read that again. He carried, verse 3, he carried it to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. We think, boy, he lugged that thing all the way up a hill. Hebron was 38 miles from Gaza. So he carried that thing on his back for 38 miles. Then we come to verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. I want to tell you, there's in my notes, I had put a little I'd put in here somewhere that Samson loved Delilah. When we get to verse 6, I wrote in here, Samson loved Delilah. And then I put a little word, I drew a little arrow. You know how you when you forget a word, and I wrote in there, apparently. Samson apparently loved Delilah. And then I read this again. He didn't apparently love her. He loved her. The Bible says he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. There is no indication that Delilah loved Samson. None whatsoever. The lords of the Philistines, verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. There were 5 lords of the Philistines, so that's 5,500 pieces of silver, not a small sum. And Delilah seems to have no hesitation in going after the money, seems to have no real concern for Samson. But I want you to notice, apparently the Philistines, apparently Samson was not a great physical specimen, at least in proportion to his great strength. You know, if you've ever seen a movie, you know, Hollywood depiction of Samson, he's this big, you know, hulking muscle man. And apparently he wasn't that way, because the Philistines wanted to know what was the secret of his strength. Just to look at him, you wouldn't think he was that powerful. Now, I'm sure he was powerful and muscled up, but you wouldn't think he was that powerful. So they thought, you know, it must be some formula, some spell, maybe an amulet that he wore or something. And they wanted her to find out what the secret was so that they could remove the source of his strength and then bind him and arrest him, whatever they're going to do to him. And so they offered her 55 pieces of silver. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, well, it seems like, you know, it just seems like immediately she went after the money. Now, maybe didn't happen immediately, but it seems like it. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And verse 7, and it seems like Samson immediately answered, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak as any other man. Now, the first thing that I want to say and the first thing that I notice is that why didn't Samson wonder about why she wanted to know the secret of his strength? Maybe he did, but apparently he is so self-assured, confident, that he thinks he's in no danger. And he probably wasn't. At this point, he wasn't in any physical danger. But boy, he is certainly in some spiritual danger at this time. So she asks, and he tells. Of course, what he tells is not the truth. If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, a withe is simply any kind of a pliant, wooden plant, that the strands of it that can be woven into a rope or a cord, green, so they're pliant. So he tells her that that's the secret. Verse 8 says, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, apparently, she's going to bind him 2 or 3 times. Apparently, it's while he's sleeping that she does this. Now, there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Like a piece of, a yarn that is burned, just, you know, how it just sort of disintegrates. He broke those withes in that manner. Apparently he was asleep. She tied his hands. She woke him up by saying, the Philistines are upon thee. He wakes up and immediately breaks the bonds. It's not clear whether or not Samson saw the Philistine men that were lying in wait. It says that they were in the chamber, which would mean in the bedroom with them. But it's never clear whether or not he actually saw them. They may have been hiding someplace. And when he broke the withes, and she realized, and those men realized that his strength was not gone, I'm sure they didn't make themselves known if they could keep from it, because they were afraid of Samson. Verse 10 says, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And again, I have to just wonder, why didn't Samson wonder? why she cared so much. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. When he woke up the first time with his hands bound with withes, it should have been a warning at the very least. Now, verse 12 says, Delilah therefore took new ropes, which is what he told her, and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, exact same scenario. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Now, certainly this time you would think that Samson would think, man, you know, something's going on here. Samson's weakness obviously was his desire for women. His ungodly desire for women. And, you know, he just wasn't thinking straight. And if he got any kind of a warning in his brain, he ignored it to be with Delilah. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, now look at this. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, I will be, the implication is I'll be weak like any other man. Now, have you noticed what's happened? There's a progression in the life of Samson. First, he loved and married a Philistine woman. That didn't work out. Then he had dalliances with a couple of other women. That didn't work out. Then he comes to the harlot in verse 16. Of course, that was a problem. But each time it seems like he's stepping further and further away from God. You know, when we begin to turn just a little bit away from God, it doesn't get better unless we repent and turn back. We get further and further away. You'll notice first he said, well, seven green withes had nothing at all to do with his strength. New ropes had nothing at all to do with his strength. But now he says, if you'll weave the seven locks of my hair. Now we're getting a little closer to the secret, to the truth. As you get farther and farther away, you're less and less concerned about God and your relationship with Him and the things that are happening. And so he's getting a little closer to the secret. Now, secret is not the right word. I'll try to explain that in just a minute. Verse 14, she fastened it with his hair, with the seven locks. Some think that Samson had his hair braided in seven different braids. I don't know whether that's right or not. It could just also mean the seven locks could mean all of his hair, the number of completion. She fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now the pin of the beam is a wooden piece that they use, and I'm not a weaver, so some of you may understand this much better than I do. But they use it to compact the thread. It's usually a long wooden, like a comb almost. And somehow she used that to weave his hair. Some believe that she attached his hair somehow to the loom and to the wall so that when he got up, he pulled it all away from the loom, away from the wall. I don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was, it didn't work. It didn't lessen his strength. And so when he woke up that time, he got up and he just pulled it all loose, and because he was as strong as ever. So then we come to verse 15. And she said unto him, boy, she's persistent, isn't she? Bless her heart, she wants that money. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee? Oh, you think she was the first woman to ever use that, men? Maybe this originated with Delilah. Well, if you loved me, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Now, her tactics are changing just a little bit. You know, you've mocked me. You've made fun of me. You've not told me the truth. Now you don't really love me. Your heart is not really with me, or you'd tell me the truth. Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now, verse 16. If there's not a warning in all of the rest of chapter 16, verse 16 should be a warning for all of us. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Daily. What does the Bible say about temptation? It tells us to flee temptation. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. Samson came daily to temptation. Daily he came. Daily she nagged. Daily she wanted to know the secret. Daily he kept coming back and kept... Listen, we're not as strong as we think we are. Samson thought he was the strongest man, thought he could resist Delilah, thought he could resist the temptation, thought what he could handle it, right? Famous last words, I can handle it. So he went back daily. And because he went back daily, and because he began to turn away from God, he couldn't handle it. And that brings us to verse 17. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. There should be exclamation marks all through that verse. There should be warning lights, flashing red lights, bold print, all of it. Samson knew that what he was telling Delilah was the truth. The secret to his strength was not his hair, but his hair represented the secret to his strength. Because the secret of his strength was his relationship with God, and his hair was part of the vow, part of his relationship to God. He knew that was the truth. He also knew that the last three things that he had told Delilah about the secret of his strength, she had done. So he had to have known that she was going to shave his hair. But he told her anyway. I'm going to tell you what verse 17 says to me more than anything else. Delilah was more important to Samson than his relationship with God. Because he gave up, at least temporarily, he gave up his relationship with God to convince Delilah that he loved her. We read this and we think, oh man, he was crazy. How could he do such a thing? I would never do anything like that in my life. Pastor, I can't make it to church on Sunday morning. I got to pay for that boat. I had to take an extra job. Pastor, I can't make it to church on Sunday morning. You know the races start at 11 o'clock. You won't ever let us out by 11. You know, we don't say those words, do we? But something happens, and something keeps us from serving the Lord, attending church, paying tithes, witnessing to our neighbor, whatever it might be. Something gets in the way, and that something is more important to us than our relationship with God, just like Samson and Delilah. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She said, okay, she sent a message to the five lords. Okay, boys, this is it now. He told me the truth. Bring the money. This is the end of it. She made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. Again, either the seven braids or just meaning completely his hair. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. I don't know what she did to afflict Samson. He's asleep, you remember. So I don't know maybe if she bound him again while he was asleep and then woke him up. I don't know what she did, but she began to somehow afflict him. And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said in his mind, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I have a question mark in verse 20. How could he not know that God had left him? Because he left God. Remember I said Delilah was more important to him than God was? Samson made a choice in verse 17. He made a choice. He chose Delilah. God will not accept second place in our lives, in our hearts. When Samson chose Delilah, God left. How could he not know that God would leave him? How could he not know that she would cut his hair and his strength would be gone because his relationship with God would be interrupted? I don't know how he could not know that. The only answer to that is the blindness of lust and sin. You and I both have talked to people, maybe we talk to people regularly, who are living sinful lives. I mean, they're not even denying that they're living sinful lives, but boy, when they die, they're going to heaven. And we think in our minds, how can they think that they're going to heaven? And the answer is the blindness of lust and sin. Satan blinds people. And it takes the power and the Spirit of God to open our eyes so that we will know the truth. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. They took Samson, they bound him, they pulled his eyes out or poked his eyes out or whatever it is that they do, and he was rendered blind. They did that because they were still afraid of him. And they thought, you know, if this is some kind of a trick, at least we'll blind him so that he can't see. And then they took him down and put him in prison. The Bible says that he did grind in the prison house. They attached him to a grinding wheel. You know how they would grind grain in ancient times? They had two large rocks, one on the bottom, and then they had a large stone slab on the top, and they would put the grain in between, and they would attach cattle or oxen to spokes coming out of that large wheel, and they would turn and they would grind that grain. Well, Samson was one of those guys grinding the grain. Like an animal, they had him working. Verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. Now, I don't know. There's a lot in that verse that's not said. Samson must have repented. Boy, when they poke your eyes out and treat you like an animal, it's eye-opening, isn't it? And he must have realized what he had done, must have realized what he had sacrificed, what he had given up. And surely there must have been some measure of repentance, because the Bible says his hair began to grow. Well, naturally, his hair would begin to grow again. But there's significance in the Bible telling us that. The significance is that the relationship with God and Samson was repaired, or was being repaired, because Samson had been remorseful and repentant. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Dagon was the sea god. He had the head of a man and the body of a fish. The Philistines worshipped him. Verse 24 says, when the people saw him, that is Samson, they praised their god. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Isn't it sad that the fall of a man of God resulted in the worship of a false god, the praise and worship of a false god? And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Now, again, I don't know what the sport is. Again, they mocked him. Perhaps they afflicted him in some manner. They undoubtedly mocked his God, because they thought their God was superior, because their God had delivered Samson to them. And so they, whatever it was, he was in some sort of arena, probably out in the center of somehow. And they began to afflict him and make fun of him and mock him. Verse 26 says, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. There were two central pillars to this building that supported the main support pillars for this building. And Samson said, you know, take me to them so I can lean on them. Maybe he told him he was tired or weak or whatever it might be. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords, the five lords of the Philistines, were there, those five guys that had paid the money. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So there's a large crowd of the Philistines. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I just got to tell you, maybe I'm being too picky and too hard on Samson. I think this is again a prayer of repentance. This is again a prayer to God, and he's calling upon God to help him. But he says, "Would you help me so that I can be avenged of my eyes, instead of being avenged, you being avenged of your enemies?" Now, like I said, maybe I'm being too particular, but that just bothers me. Maybe it shouldn't. That's just me, okay? But he called upon God. At least this is, again, this is a measure of repentance. His relationship with God is being restored or is restored. So he calls upon God and God strengthens him. We can't deny that. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samson is one of the most difficult men for me, one of the most difficult men in the Bible to understand. You know, a lot of the people, men and women in the Bible, is pretty clear cut. You know, they're either evil all the time and against God, or they're good after their conversion and for God. Samson is one of those guys that just seems to be a little bit of both, back and forth all the time. He's hard for me to understand. I understand that he is a man of faith because the Bible calls him, identifies him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible identifies him as a man of faith. So I can't deny that. But he was certainly imperfect, and still God used him. I find comfort in that, that even in spite of our imperfections, God can use it. Some have even decided that his death was suicide, and so that there's no way possible that Samson went to heaven because he committed suicide knowingly, with full mental capacities. And some have said, well, it wasn't suicide. He gave himself in service and sacrifice to God in battle. I don't know which is the truth. I think Samson must be in heaven. How else could the Bible identify him as a man of faith in the Hebrews and hold him up as a man of faith? If he wasn't with the Lord in heaven, so I think he must be there. So what's the explanation? I don't know. The answer is that at least to some extent, that Samson was chosen by God from birth, before birth, to be used by God. And in spite of his imperfection and in spite of his problems, God found a way to use him to deliver his people Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. I think that tells us that even when we fail or falter or commit sin, or you use the words that you want to use to describe it, even when we mess up, God can still use us. If we are repentant of sin and if we are willing to be used of God, we do not have to be perfect. Aren't you glad? If we had to be perfect for God to use us, he would have no instruments on earth, because none of us are perfect. God did great things with Samson, who was a greatly imperfect man. That means he can do great things with us if we are willing and yielded to him. Thank you for coming. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed.